The world will lie to you about manhood. We are told that real men sleep around. Is that manhood? Is that masculinity? From God's perspective, and God always has a different perspective than the world, you could say real men don't sleep around. Real men don't commit adultery. Why is it that so many Christian men get pulled into adultery?
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. In today's point man episode, Steve uses biblical insights to help men live authentically by overcoming guilt and avoiding the biggest traps facing Christian men today.
We're working our way through this study I did 25 years ago that turned into a book called Point Man. And the idea behind it was we're in a battle, we're in a war. Some of you guys were in the military, some of you guys have literally walked the point, and you know what that is. You know the tension of leading a small patrol of men. You've got to be alive to all the possibilities that could take you out and take your men out. The snipers, the tripwires, you've got to sense an ambush before it shows up. There's a lot of responsibility on the guy walking the point. Well, in the spiritual battle that we face, if you're a husband and father, you're walking the point. When we come to Christ and really come to know Christ, not know about him, but when we come to know him and he grips us and seizes us and brings us to himself and gives us faith to believe in him, the scales drop off of our eyes and suddenly we see everything differently. We have desires we never had before. And if you're a man who follows Christ, you're in a battle. If you have a desire to love your wife and to love your kids and to raise your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, as the scripture says, you're in a battle because everything in this culture is against you. The culture hates Christ, therefore it hates you if you're in Christ. There's a war on the family, and if you're a husband and father, you're on the point. Now, whenever we start talking about this, guys immediately feel guilty because we've all fallen short. We're flawed men, and we've all made mistakes, and we immediately begin scrolling back and looking over our lives and, oh gosh, I messed up here and I messed up there. One of the primary weapons the enemy has to neutralize men, and make no mistake about it, he wants to neutralize you, is discouragement about our past. He keeps bringing up our past and our failures, and what happens is we just lose heart because it's true. Oh, I failed here, I failed here. Every guy in this room has failed, but we have got to fight off the discouragement because the Lord doesn't want us looking to the past. He wants us looking to him. We fix our eyes on Jesus. He has redeemed us. He has paid for those sins. The past is the past. There's nothing you can do about it. But if you've come to Christ and repented, you've been forgiven of all sin. He not only forgives our sin, he forgets our sin. Put it behind you. Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. So we got to put on some armor even as we start this study tonight. Years ago, there was a book that came out. It was kind of a tongue-in-cheek book on manhood. The book was called Real Men Don't Eat Quiche. It sold a million copies, and there wasn't much to it because there was one phrase on each page, as I recall. Maybe one of my favorites was, real men don't call for a fair catch. And that's why when they hit their 60s, they can't even remember playing football. We have all these false conceptions about what it means to be a real man. The world will lie to you about manhood. The world system will give you all kinds of wrong information about being a man. So we have to fight off these wrong ideas that we have heard growing up in this culture. We are told that real men sleep around. Now, God, who created men, does not say that. We are told that real men are sexually promiscuous. God has a higher standard than that. Wilt Chamberlain, who was a superb athlete, he was just massive. Not just tall, but just built an incredible specimen. He wrote a book, and in that book, he claimed to have slept with 20,000 different women. Now, why would a guy write a book about that? Because you see, he thinks that's manly.
Obviously, it was something he was proud about. Is that manhood? Is that masculinity? From God's perspective, and God always has a different perspective than the world, you could say this. You could say real men don't sleep around. Real men don't commit adultery. That's God's perspective. I've been reading David Wells' new book. David Wells is a theologian who is very unique. He is a theologian, and when he writes, you can understand what he's saying. Brilliant guy. He comes out with a book about every 8-9 years. The problem with reading Wells is I like to mark things, and when you read Wells, basically every other sentence is marked. Because when a guy takes 8 to 9 years between books, he's really thought about it when he writes. And I'm going to put the brakes on and limit myself to just 2 paragraphs. We've talked in here before about postmodernism. Postmodernism believes that there is no meaning. It believes there is no creator. There is no design. There is no absolute truth. There are no absolute right and wrong. It's just what you determine to be right and wrong. Wells is talking about our view of God, how people used to view God, how we view God now. He says, right now, there is a shifting of tectonic plates beneath our Western societies since at least the 1960s. We have exited the older moral world in which God was transcendent and holy. Okay? In other words, God used to be viewed as above us, beyond us. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115, Psalm 103, his throne is in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. So God is transcendent and God is holy. That was the old view. Wells goes on and says, but we have entered a new psychological world in which he is only immanent and he is only loving. Did you get that? We have shifted to a new psychological world in which God is not only immanent, he is not only close, but he is just loving. We have come now to view God as our therapist. We simply want a God who will come close, who will walk softly, who will touch gently, who will come to uplift, assure, comfort, and guide. We want our God to be accepting and non-judgmental. Don't judge me. How many times do we hear that? Quit judging me. The unpardonable sin in our culture is for someone to judge you. He says, this is now our view of God. We are now thinking of ourselves in terms not of human nature, but of the self. And the self is simply an internal core of intuitions. It is the place where our own unique biography and gender and ethnicity and life experience all come together in a single center of self-consciousness. This is my truth. It's no surprise that we are now inclined to see life, to understand what is true, to think of right and wrong in uniquely individual ways. We each have our own perspective on life and its meaning, and each perspective is as valid as any other. And none of it is framed by absolute moral norms. This is where the overwhelming majority of Americans live, and I would submit, and Wells does the same thing, it's where the overwhelming majority of evangelical Christians live. So we find ourselves in an interesting place in our culture. Because is it not somewhat harsh to say real men don't commit adultery? Is that not somewhat judgmental? And the only answer I can come up with is yes, it is. But I'm not the one who came up with it. May I show you who came up with it? Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. A child can become an idol. A career can become an idol. All kinds of idols. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Oh my God. Do you really mean that? When you say, oh my God, or is it just a phrase you throw out? Verse 13, you shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. There it is in black and white. You shall not commit adultery. 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. That's interesting. When was the last time you heard a sermon on that? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Note this. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. God's very direct. When you covet your neighbor's wife, you're thinking about her, you're fantasizing about her, what would it be like to be with her? God says, no, it's not what I want for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, that you, watch this, abstain from sexual immorality. Not that you dabble in it, but that you abstain. Is this not crystal clear? This doesn't fly in our culture. This is not popular in our culture, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, your own body, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. So when a Christian gets into sexual immorality, and instead of listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, instead of putting the brakes on and responding, when you continue to go against the Spirit of God as a believer and wander in paths of sexual immorality you shouldn't wander into, you're going to have a Hebrews 12 experience. The Father is going to discipline you. Just as you discipline your boy, there are ramifications, and good dads follow through. And we're not always consistent. Our Father is consistent. If I start heading here or over here in terms of sexual exploits and all of this, I'm going to get disciplined because he loves me just as you love your boy and you love your girl, and you will discipline them to train them and to teach them. And to those, it goes on and says in Hebrews 12, who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, we've got to learn to follow him. Now that we have come to know Christ, we're on a different path. We're following the shepherd. Our eyes are opened. We see things we didn't see before. Now I want to walk with him. Now I want my life to count. I want to be a leader of my family. We weren't concerned with that before we came to know Christ, but now we are. Last week, we talked about saving the boys. How do you save the boys? You save the boys not only by teaching your boys, but by living out the truth in front of your boys. This is a battle, is it not? I can be driving down a road minding my own business and see a girl jogging 184 yards away, and I'm screwed up for the next hour. You do know what I'm talking about, don't you? And don't you ever get tired of that? I remember having a conversation in the last couple of years with a man and a woman, and this gal, you know, goes to this, you know, such and such Bible church. She's got this low-cut thing on and just hanging free. I think she went to Boob Bible Church. I can't remember what it was. But I'm telling you what, man, it was all I could do to keep my eyes on her eye. I mean, you know, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, I get it. I understand. Sure, that's a great concept. Oh, that's really good. And I mean, that was for an hour and a half. I mean, you talk about a struggle. Oh, it was exhausting. I was messed up the rest of the day. So what do? I'm just tired of dealing with the fight, so I'm just going to go all in and sleep around? That doesn't make any sense. Christ hasn't called me to that. Yeah, it's a battle. But there's forgiveness with the Lord. We fall short. What do? We confess our sin. We admit it to him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you just keep going, following Christ. God's men are told not to commit adultery. But we live in a culture that says adultery is okay. In fact, anything is okay. Anything goes, anything's okay, as long as it's your truth. I'm going to shift gears here a little bit. Why is it that so many Christian men get pulled into adultery? We're guys, we're just trying to follow the Lord. We're inundated with these images. We are just bulldozed by all this wrong information. They email it to us and they hide the links. It's just unbelievable. Our sons are dealing with this stuff. And we've all seen situations where guys just suddenly, it seems like suddenly, just go off the deep end and suddenly they're into adultery. How does that happen? Well, first of all, we don't even call it adultery. We don't even use the term. God says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. We don't even use that word anymore. We use the word affair. An affair. Adultery is a little harsh, don't you think? Affair. Kind of a light word, kind of airy, has a little wisp to it, an affair. You know, when I was a kid, I used to go to a fair. Every year, my family would go to the Kern County Fair. The best definition of an affair I've ever heard comes from Dennis Rainey. Dennis says that an affair is an escape from reality or a search for fulfillment outside the marriage. That's profound. What is an affair? It's an escape from reality or a search for meaning outside the marriage. You know what was neat? When we go to the fair, I could eat anything I wanted. I could have cotton candy, and then my dad would let me have another cotton candy because we are at a fair. And the normal rules by which we lived, the normal principles, were kind of suspended because we were at a fair. And it was completely different on the day at the fair than any other day in my life. And there were Ferris wheels, and we played games, and we did this. It was all about having fun. That's why we went to a fair. God never calls violating your marriage vows an affair. He calls it adultery. And that's because it's very serious. Part of our culture is we use doublespeak. We don't call things what they are. Richard Saul Wurman says doublespeak is one of the biggest problems in the English language. A recent publication claimed that jumping off a building could lead to sudden deceleration trauma. God doesn't play games like this. Know this, real men will be tempted to commit adultery. You will be tempted, you have been tempted, and you will be tempted again. It's how we're wired. How is it that a Christian guy gets pulled? Well, listen, if a gal walked into your office, disrobed in front of you, and said, "Have sex with me on the floor," you'd be shocked. And that wouldn't be real alluring. And you probably wouldn't have a lot of temptation to go ahead and fulfill it. It's too overt. See, Satan in his temptation is not overt, he's subtle. Here's a key. Usually a guy falls emotionally before he falls sexually. Know that the enemy will try to get you through your emotion first. When I was a young pastor, I had a couple came to know the Lord, and they were just, I mean, rookies. They didn't know anything. Neither one had a Christian background. So they wanted to meet with me, this couple, on a regular basis, and they came in, and we met a couple times. And one day, the wife showed up, and her husband was out of town on a business deal, and it was a little strange because it was just her, and we talked a little bit and cut the session short. She was, you know, cute gal, great personality. "Well, we'll meet next week, you know, and he'll be back." Great. She calls me the next week, that day, and she said, "He was called out of town to get on this project, so I'm not going to come in to meet." And I said, "Well, that's fine. He may be on this for a while. Well, why don't we just wait till the project's done, and then we'll pick it up." Great. I hung up the phone. I was disappointed she wasn't coming in, and I was kind of shocked by that. I had to think about that for a minute. I said, "What's this about? I got a great wife. We got a great relationship, great physical relationship. What the heck is this about?" Well, it's the enemy trying to get a wedge into my life. And it kind of shook me. In fact, it shook me so much that about 15 minutes later, I left the office and I went home. And I walked in and Mary said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I got to talk to you." And I said, "Let me tell you just what happened, Mary." And she knew this couple. We'd had dinner with them. And nothing had happened. Nothing was said. Nothing. It was just simply, I was aware of something inside of me. And I told Mary what happened. And she said, "Steve, it makes sense. She's attractive, she's cute, she's very winsome. But I'm so glad you told me." Now, why did I tell her? Because I don't trust myself and I don't trust my own heart. Let me put it this way. I wanted her to know what was in my heart. I said, "Look, I love you with everything I have. I made a vow to you. I am happy, I am thrilled. But this scared me." I learned a lesson from that. A few years later, I was meeting with a guy. You guys got five more minutes? I'm meeting with a guy. He and his wife showed up at our church, three or four kids. He was an executive with a big-time Fortune 500 company, left that to take a CEO position at a Christian ministry. Big, huge salary cut. And they had moved in the area looking for a church. So a few weeks later, I'm having lunch with the guy. He mentioned a book on marriage that he'd been reading. I said, "I read that book. It's excellent." He said, "I'm actually studying that book with a friend. That book has helped me so much in my relationship with my wife, and it's helped my friend in her relationship with her husband." He was meeting with a girl, a gal, a woman. I have a real sophisticated approach to counseling. If I see a scab, I pick it. So I said, "You mind if I ask you a personal question?" And he said, "Go ahead. If you ask for permission, they always give you permission." I said, "So you meet with this gal and you study, how often you study?" He goes, "Once a week." I said, "How long have you been doing this?" He goes, "Oh, several months." I said, "Have you kissed her yet?" And he goes, what? I said, have you kissed her yet? He didn't like that. I said, I'm no prophet, and I'm not the son of a prophet, but I'm going to tell you something. You keep meeting with that woman, and you're going to be in the sack with her in about, within weeks. I'll never forget him in the chair going, that'll never happen, that'll never happen, that'll never happen. And a couple of months later, he left his wife and kids. She left her husband and kids. By the way, I'd already offended the guy. I figured one more couldn't hurt. This is true. I said, hey, that gal you're meeting with to study the book on marriage, can I take a stab at who it is? He said, you don't know her. I said, when I walked in, there was a really striking gal at that desk in front of your office. Beautiful. Great figure. Very winsome. Is that your Bible study, friend? It was. Working in Christian ministry. Furthering the kingdom of God. He never intended when he made that move and when he took that position. I know he didn't intend for that to happen, but he got ambushed. I've seen many men better than me go down. Some of you guys have gone down. You know what's interesting? There are guys in here, you have not committed adultery, but you've been the recipients of adultery through your wife. That's devastating. Some of you guys in here have committed adultery. You were ambushed and you were picked off by the enemy. Some of the most teachable guys I've ever met have been through this, and they never want to go through it again. God bless you. I've done this, Steve. What do? You run to Christ in repentance and brokenness. He will not despise you. He will not reject you. You come clean, and there's forgiveness in Christ. But now it's going to take time to rebuild trust because you've lost trust. Just know this. Years ago, I was doing a marriage conference. A couple were waiting for me. They said, do you have any time? I said, I got to leave for the airport in an hour. We sit down in the coffee shop, and the guy said, let me cut to the chase. I committed adultery with a gal in my office. I have confessed it. I've acknowledged it. I had her leave. She's found other employment. I have no contact with her. I've done this and this. He said, the problem is my wife doesn't trust me. His wife's sitting right there. And I looked at her, and she said, that's true, I don't. Because this is the third time this has happened. I looked at him, and I said, look, I'm going to cut to the chase because I don't have much time. I don't even know you, and I don't trust you. And let me tell you something. If the roles were reversed, and this has happened three times on her side, you wouldn't be sitting here trusting her either. You mentioned one time. It's happened three times. You haven't come clean. Why did you withhold that information? See, that causes me not to trust you. I don't think you were forthcoming. I have no problem with your wife not trusting you. Your problem is you're in trust deficit. Now, three times this has happened. I don't know your heart. I'm going to assume this is genuine. Only the Lord knows. So let's say it's genuine. Then you know what you do? You stay clean. You knock this stuff off and you follow Christ and you die to yourself and you love your wife and you deny your feelings and your impulses and you get disciplined and controlled under the Spirit of God and get some accountability. But this cannot happen again. And you need to stay clean for 7 years. I just pulled that out of my head. It sounded biblical. And then, because you're in trust deficit, man, here's zero. Here's the plus column. You're back here. You're like the federal government. So you stay clean for 7 years, and then you'll be at zero. And then you can begin to put points in the surplus column. I said, you can get there. It's going to take time. And don't put demands on her to trust you because you've not been trustworthy. So be trustworthy. I've seen guys that have decided, I'm getting all in with Jesus, and I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to confess my sin, and I'm going to start watching my thinking, and I'm going to start controlling my thoughts, and I'm going to get with some guys and share my heart with them. They got serious. And I got to tell you something. The transformation has been radical. And to watch those guys and to watch the blessing of God replace the discipline of God has been remarkable. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro about the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully his, that he may strongly support them. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. Jesus can redeem you, and he can change you, and he can make you a trustworthy man as you pursue him with all your heart. That's what he does. He's the Savior. We fix our eyes on him. So Jesus, we pray that you would help us. We get overwhelmed, Lord, sometimes with the temptation. So we call out to you for help. Help us to discipline our thoughts. Give us what we need, Lord. And sometimes we're not even sure what we need, but would you help us? Would you rescue us? Would you save us? Would you redeem us? There are guys in here who were slaves to this stuff, who've been set free and now minister to other guys. Do that for each man, I pray. We have nowhere else to go except you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.